Let us pray the prayer for vocations together. Let us ask God to give worthy priests, brothers, and sisters to his holy church. We earnestly beseech thee to bless this diocese with many priests, brothers, and sisters who will love thee with their whole strength and gladly spend their entire lives to serve thy church and to make thee known and loved. Bless our families, bless our children.
Choose from our homes those who are needed for thy work.
Mary, Queen of the Clergy,
pray for us, pray for our priests and religious, obtain for us many more.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. A reading from the first epistle of St. Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to refrain yourselves from carnal desires, which war against the soul, having your conversation good among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works which they shall behold in you, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be ye subject, therefore, to every human creature for God's sake, whether it be to the king as excelling, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of the good. For so is the will of God, that by doing well you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not as making liberty a cloak for malice, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy before God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while, and now you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said one to another, "What is this that he saith to us, 'A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father'?" They said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, 'A little while'? We know not what he speaketh." And Jesus knew that they had a mind to ask him. And he said to them, "Of this do you inquire among yourselves, because I said, 'A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me'? Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth a child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. So also you now indeed have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. I have one mass announcement. All young ladies, teenage daughters, and mature ladies are invited to the special talk by Joan Carey on Friday evening, April 27th. The talk is at 7 p.m. Confessions, Adoration, and Chaplet of Divine Mercy is at 7:30 p.m. Benediction follows at 8:30 p.m. and then followed by a social gathering in St. Mary's Narthex. The Angelus and Vespers are at 6:30 p.m. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had the occasion to read the Holy Father's most recent apostolic exhortation, at least most of it, still getting through part of it. It's entitled Gaudete et Exultate. I like to call it Fanfare for the Common Man. It's kind of I think he even uses the term middle class holiness, kind of basic holiness. And, you know, he points out middle class holiness, and he also points out middle class errors. And it's a somewhat simple but necessary message for our times. You know, but what better way to view the early apostles and disciples? You know, most of them were ordinary middle-class people, like Peter, who made their mistakes but rose to sanctity through their witness to the ends of the world. So I'm just going to discuss Gaudete et Exultate just for a bit here. Some of the great themes. One is we are not saved alone as an isolated individual, even contrary to the most American sentiments of radical individualism. This is why the evangelization of culture is so important, because culture is this communal aspect for us. It is also the clearest or earliest face of Christ to the secular world, our holiness. And it has both a, you know, the masculine holiness and a feminine holiness. As Pope St. John Paul II talked about the genius of women. Then the Holy Father, Pope Francis, goes on to point out two things about this notion of middle-class holiness. First, he talks about the small gestures of life. You might think of St. Mother Teresa, small things with great love. And he gives this very beautiful example. He says, here's an example. A woman goes shopping. She meets a neighbor and they begin to speak, and the gossip starts. But she says in her heart, no, I will not speak badly of anyone. This is a step forward in holiness. Later at home, one of her children wants to talk to her about his hopes and dreams. And even though she is tired, she sits down and listens with patience and love. I guess with all the children here, a few parents can relate to that one. That is another sacrifice that brings holiness. Later, she experiences some anxiety, but recalling the love of the Virgin Mary, she takes her rosary and prays with faith. Yet another path of holiness. Later still, she goes out onto the street, encounters a poor person, stops to say a kind word to him. One more step. Not St. Francis Xavier going halfway around the world, but it is still holiness. The second is the present moment. And he speaks of Cardinal Francois Xavier Nguyen Van Thuan, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, who was imprisoned. He was the Archbishop of Saigon when it fell during the Vietnam War, and was, maybe I've told you about him before, he was imprisoned in solitary confinement for something like 10 or 13 years. He refused to waste time waiting for the day he would be set free. Instead, he chose to live the present moment, filling it to the brim with love. He decided, I will seize the occasions that present themselves every day. I will accomplish ordinary actions in an extraordinary way. A great example. I hope he gets canonized. I met him very briefly in New York, I probably told you. And I remember how the Vietnamese in New York, just when they met him, they'd get to their knees and just start crying for his great witness. He then, Pope Francis, speaks about contemplatives in the midst of action. And here he gives a very modern sense of holiness. He speaks of the presence of constantly new gadgets, the iPhone, the iPad, the iWatch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The excitement of travel and an endless array of consumer goods, which at times leave no room for God or for his voice to be heard. And he says we tend to, you probably noticed this, we absolutize our free time. Ooh, just clutch to that little bit of free time we have, and we begin to resent our mission. Our commitment grows slack. Our spirit of service begins to flag. He says we need a spirit of holiness as capable of filling both our solitude and our service, our free time and our efforts, kind of a balancing of life. So all of this very practical. Then he gets into the maybe the most controversial part of the apostolic exhortation, the enemies of holiness in our modern day. And he speaks of contemporary Gnosticism, which is an error of the intellect. It says a person's perfection is measured by the information or knowledge they possess, rather than by the depth of their charity. Gnostics don't see this, and they judge others based on their ability to understand complex doctrines. You know, you don't know the catechism perfectly, you're a suspect Catholic. Doctrine without mystery, in which Jesus' teaching is reduced to cold, hard logic, that seeks to dominate everything. One presumes to control God's transcendence. And then he says something I found kind of interesting. Mercy is the companion of wisdom, not avarice, not intellectual avarice. So in wisdom, we don't seek to have all knowledge, just the right knowledge, and therefore the fruit of that is mercy. Then he goes on to contemporary Pelagianism, which is an error of the will. He says, here it isn't intelligence that takes the place of mercy and grace, but our human will. He says, although people can speak warmly of God's grace, one ultimately trusts in one's own powers and feels superior because of the observance of certain rules or living a particular Catholic style. The error is not allowing grace to be preeminent. And he goes on to speak of a few things, but he says, this error denies the essential mystery of grace, precisely because, and this is beautiful, grace builds on nature. Therefore, grace doesn't make us superhuman all at once. Grace, by its design, takes its time and leaves us in our problems because it combats our pride. It's very beautiful. It's like salvation history. God doesn't wrap it all up in one moment. He says the error is expressed in obsession with the law, absorption with social and political advantages, a punctilious concern for the church's liturgy, doctrine, and prestige, a vanity about one's ability to manage practical matters. You know, you can take us priests, for example. You probably couldn't believe this, but actually sometimes we do make our errors. And, you know, the best priest is the one who knows every footnote of every rubric in the most obscure rubrician book, right? There's that kind of problem. Or the priest who has the greatest management skill in the parishes, having 15 programs going, is the best priest of the diocese. It is about bringing people to charity. So he speaks of this false holiness. He then goes on to talk about how someone may separate the gospel demands from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that's often a mistake of the left. You know, they're out doing all of their activities, and yet the relationship with Christ is diminished. And he says Christianity can't become a NGO, a non-governmental organization, stripped of the mysticism. And then he goes on with a couple more errors. But I'll close with this, my impression, commentary on Gaudete et Exultate. What Pope Francis is speaking of is a kind of perfected ordinariness, a kind of noble simplicity of holiness, rather than the seemingly unattainable extraordinariness we think of holiness. And that's a great message. The second is, I think our good friend St. Thomas Aquinas, with the via medio, the moderation, the emphasis on moderation, is the best antidote to all of these errors on one side or another. It is good to be faithful and do the liturgy well, but it can't become an idol. This is true. We must do it well so we garner love of God, so we can be merciful to others. All of these things flow. And then, lastly, if Pope Francis had me on his review committee for the writing of the apostolic exhortation, there is one point in which I'm just a little bit critical. There's a point where it states that mercy is the best, most important virtue. It does say that love of God is first, but then it goes very briefly, and then it speaks of mercy as the greatest virtue, and it quotes St. Thomas Aquinas. Of course, that's going to make me look it up. And I looked it up. In the Summa. And it's question 30, under charity about mercy. And so the apostolic exhortation quotes Thomas to state that mercy is the greatest virtue. Thomas's article is whether mercy is the greatest virtue. And his answer is no. And the objection in which the apostolic exhortation quote says, it would seem that mercy is the greatest of the virtues, for the worship of God seems a most virtuous act, But mercy is preferred before the worship of God, according to Hosea 6:6 and Matthew 12:7. I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. Therefore, mercy is the greatest virtue. Thomas's response to the objection is, we worship God by external sacrifices and gifts, not for his own profit, but for that of ourselves and our neighbor. For he needs not our sacrifices, but wishes them to be offered to him in order to arouse our devotion to profit our neighbor. Hence mercy, whereby we supply others' defects, is a sacrifice more acceptable to him, is conducing more directly to our neighbor's well-being. So he replies, mercy is greater than worship. However, in the body of the article, he says, on the other hand, with regards to its subject, mercy is not the greatest virtue, unless that subject be greater than all others, surpassed by none and excelling all. Since for him that has anyone above him, it is better to be united to that which is above than to supply the defect of that which is beneath. Hence, as regards man, who has God above him, charity, which unites him to God, is greater than mercy, whereby he supplies the defects of his neighbor. But for all the virtues which relate to our neighbor, mercy is the greatest. You can never beat a great saint like St. Thomas Aquinas for his full exposition. As we celebrate the Eucharist today, Pope Francis is so right. Mercy is one of the great tools of conversion for others. When we show mercy, we show the strength of Christianity, and yet that strength derives most of all from our charity and our love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.